Morning. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We've been camped out here in 1 Corinthians 15 for I don't know how long, but that's all right. I warned you. I told you we was going to be here a while. There's so much in this one chapter. You can study it. I've studied it I don't know how many times, and I study it again. And it's just, it's a beautiful, beautiful chapter. By the way, I watched this Noah movie. Has anybody seen that? Noah, this movie that came out, don't waste your money. It'll make you mad. I've been watching it in pieces. I got it from iTunes on my iPad, and I've been watching it in pieces, and I watched the last of it last night, and I'm just shaking my head, and I got done. I had my Bible sitting there, and I said, God, I like your version a lot better. Amen. It is. I like it. They tested it with some Christian groups, and it didn't pass the test, and they decided to run with it anyway. You know what? If some guy wants to make some Hollywood fiction about some story that he's heard, that's his business. Okay? But don't plan on getting a greater understanding of the life of Noah and all of the wonderful, wonderful visual symbols that God gives us out of that story from the Bible. Don't plan on getting any kind of truth out of this movie. It's a joke, is what it is. And there's even a deal in there, and I'm going to study it out, where Noah gives his offspring a serpent blessing in this movie. I'm not making that up. You follow the visuals of the movie and you watch it, and he gives his the very serpent that was in the Garden of Eden. There's a visual deal here, and I don't want to get into it, but he gives his children a serpent blessing. I'm just going, oh my goodness. So anyway, Hollywood did it again. Anyway, it's good to have a Bible. Amen? That's the truth. This is the truth of the Word of God. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:53, he's talking about when we are raised incorruptible, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, a couple things out of here that I don't even have in my notes that just jumping out at me is that, number one, not everything in your Bible has been fulfilled yet. Okay? It's true. It's there. It's going to be, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. This passage does not have a fulfillment yet. It has a setup for fulfillment with Christ when He rose from the dead. He overcame death itself in the tomb on the third day, but he's specifically speaking of a future event where the trumpet is going to sound. Those who have died in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. You and I, if we are alive on that day, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will be changed. We will put on immortality as a garment. And he said, when this happens in verse 54, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So this prophecy has not had a fulfillment just as yet, but I'm looking for it. Amen? I am looking for it to take place. Now there's something that I just cannot bypass it this morning, because I know it, and it's in my brain. It's just dying to come out. And I'm just going to run through this very quickly. I want you to hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 15:54. Just kind of put your little red tag there in your Bible there. And just kind of hang on to that spot. And I want you to look at the exact language of your King James Bible. Death is swallowed up in victory. Okay? One of the things that I like about using one Bible to study out of is that you learn how this one Bible speaks. You learn it. And I was reading something. Now, this had been years ago, and I'm going to take you there here in a minute. I was reading something in the Bible, And I saw a phrase in there and I went, wait a minute. I've seen that phrase before somewhere else in the Bible, and I knew where it was. And it just jumped out at me how the two would be connected. And I'm going to show you that. But that's the beauty of... I mean, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and let one interpret. Your Bible was written in three unknown tongues. Hebrew, Aramaic, that's the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. You don't know those languages. 99% of preachers who pretend they know the languages don't know the languages. They look words up in a concordance like I used to. They don't know them. And so we don't know those languages. If it was up to the Bible scholars, they would leave you in ignorance of what the Bible said, because they would tell you, I was told, two different Bible colleges I went to, two different training centers for preachers, I was told there are no good translations. You must learn Hebrew and Greek in order to know what the Bible really said. The problem is, we don't know those languages. I know a little bit of Greek. I could read the letters. I know a couple words. I don't know any Hebrew. I couldn't read the letters. If you put a gun to my head, I couldn't read those letters. I don't know what they say. But the rule that the Holy Ghost God follows His own rules. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, well, we have men, at least from what we can figure, 40 men in the Bible speaking three languages that we don't know. And I believe that one has interpreted those words. So I'm going to stick with the one interpretation of those words, one translation of those words. So anyway, I want you to take your Bible and go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 in verse... Oh, I like this. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God created great what? Whales. Can you think of a story in the Bible that has to do with whales? Or at least one of them. And every... You're talking out of turn. You don't want me to go Miss Gill on you, do you? I hear someone talking out the mouth. She used to say that. You remember that? Oh, yeah. I hear someone talking out the mouth. I loved her. But anyway, she used to call me Boss Hoggard. Boss, are you talking out your mouth? Yes, Mrs. Gill. Oh, yeah. Yeah, she liked me because she knew I was going to go be a preacher. Anyway, so she had a little favor on me. Anyway, God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas. And by the way, did that happen? You bet it did. You bet it did. The ocean is so full of life, we have not yet discovered all of the living creatures that are in the waters. We have not yet... About every month or so, scientists discovered some new fish, some new deal, lives 2-3 miles below the surface of the ocean, can't see, and anyway, it just amazes me. He filled the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth, and in the evening and the morning were what day? The fifth day. This number five, let me just run this very quickly. I think I did this before. This number five deals with death. There are five books that Moses wrote. Genesis through Deuteronomy. And it has always fascinated me how Deuteronomy was written by Moses, and it speaks of Moses' death and his funeral. Okay? Either Moses wrote it by inspiration, or Ezra the scribe, who was a faithful scribe in the Lord, added that in later. Either way, it was inspired by God. But anyway, you have the first five books of Moses, and the Bible calls it the law of sin and death. Okay, when the law was given in the first five books, God said, here's my laws, don't break them. And if you do, you're dead. Whoops. Okay, I can go all the way back to probably when I was 5 years old and remember breaking them. Okay, so I have a sentence of death on me. Death is always characterized by this number. It's number five. But here's what happened. God created whales on day five, and He did it for a reason. So let's go to that story. Let's go to the book of Jonah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah. Learn the books of your Bible. Memorize them. Recite them to yourself. People think you're crazy. That's all right. You just kind of know and getting familiar with the Bible. And you know the story of Jonah. Jonah was called to go preach in Nineveh. Didn't want to do it. Didn't like them. God, go get somebody else, and I'm going to go run from the Lord. So he jumps on a ship, and he's going to escape from God. And all of a sudden, there's a violent, tempestuous sea rises up. Men of ship realize that somebody has violated God, and God is angry. And so Jonah steps up, and he said, "It's me. I'm the one." And so in verse 15, this is chapter 1, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. The sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now look at verse 17. Read that to yourself. What do you see there? Some of you are going, "Well, I see the verse. I don't know what you're asking for." No, the Lord is swallowed up. Same. I read that and I went, they're connected. 1 Corinthians 15 and Jonah chapter 1 are connected. The Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Death is swallowed up in victory. What did Jesus... Now, where's the connection? In chapter 2, he said, verse 2, and he said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." What did Jesus tell that wicked generation that he was preaching to? He said, "You're always seeking after a sign." He said, "The only sign that I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be," where? "In the heart of the earth," in hell. So here's a picture of Christ being swallowed up, because he literally went into the heart of the earth. Did you know the book of Proverbs will teach you about the strange woman? The strange woman, I believe, is the earth itself. She's a harlot. She's against God. And if you read Genesis chapter 4, you find out that the earth has a mouth. What did she do in Genesis chapter 4 with her mouth? She drank Abel's blood. And you know what you find in Revelation 17 with Mystery Babylon the Great? She's got a cup. You know what's in it? The blood of the martyrs and the saints of God. And she's made herself drunk on that blood. What happened at Calvary? When they pierced Jesus' side, there was a great earthquake and the rocks rent and the ground opened up. It opened her mouth to take in that blood. It's deep stuff. I know it. But think of the earth, and she swallows up Christ. And now he's in the heart of the earth. And he's there. We know what he's doing there because of the scriptures. Scriptures there, he's preaching. Who's he preaching to? He's preaching those who are in Abraham's bosom, who followed after God by faith, by the faith of Abraham. That's why it's called Abraham's bosom. That's why he's the key figure of that part of the underworld, the under part of the earth, the heart of the earth. Preaches deliverance to them, and they're taken up. Those spirits that are in there and those who have died without faith, he's preaching the gospel to them, but it's condemnation. You could have been saved with these guys over here, but you didn't believe. And so, stay here. We're going to let some things go, and then we're going to call you up, and you're not going to like it because we're going to have a trial over you. That's the great white throne judgment. But anyway, here's Christ, and he is death. He has taken on death on himself. What did he have on his head? And I want you to think about thorns, because that's really what we're going to study this morning. Thorns sting. Christ is wearing on his head the sting of death. And he's in a type, in a shadow, in a picture. He is conquering death with his death. And it's a crown, which means it reigns over us. Death reigns over us. We are dying right now. And at some point, my heart's going to give out, my lungs going to give up or whatever. My brain will go, I'll just be so stupid I won't remember to breathe. Close to it now sometimes. Okay? Literally, I am. I have to have help breathing at night because when I go to sleep, boom, the moment I go to sleep, I quit breathing. I just don't breathe. So stupid, right? Alan has the same issue. Okay? That's the German Corzine in me. Because everybody on the Corzine mom side of the family has that same problem. Bunch of Germans. Anyway, here's Christ being swallowed up, but it's victory. Because Christ tasted death for every man. He knows what it's like. And when He rose from the dead, God gave Him the victory over death. Those of us who are in Christ are going to receive that same victory. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 15. When we put on this immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. By the way, there's another place in the Bible where it talks about being swallowed up. And it's in Jeremiah, it's either 50 or 51. And Babylon swallowed up God's people. You know what God's going to do? He's going to cause Babylon to spew back out that which she has swallowed up. Israel is dead right now and mixed up with Babylon. Jewish religion right now is so full of witchcraft, not even funny. But God is going to restore them and she's going to spew them back up. Just like, what happened to Jonah on the third day? The whale spewed him back out and now he's going to go preach. And this is, I believe, is the prototype of Israel. They're not going to leave Babylon. Babylon's going to say, you Jews make me sick. Blah. Okay? Anyway, that's enough of that. But anyway, he said that death has a sting. I believe that. Death to those who are still alive stings. And I don't like it. I don't like it. I have learned over the years, and I counsel people with this when they lose somebody, when they lose a loved one. It's like grief and mourning comes. It's like waves. When you throw a rock or a pebble into a pond or a lake, those waves are big at first and they come often. And I having dealt with death, those waves, when the moment somebody dear to you dies, the rock goes in the pool and, I mean, just wave after wave of grief comes on you. And you can't stop it. You can't do anything about it either. You wouldn't be normal and human if you said that you could conquer the sting of death or the grief of death and what it does to us emotionally. Something ain't right. Then after a while, the waves aren't as big. The crying is not as much, doesn't last as long, and it's not as intense. And over time, the waves still come in, but they're smaller, and they're less often. See what time does? Just like dropping a stone in the water. That's how it works. But he also mentioned that it stings. And I want you to think of things in the Bible that sting. We know that there are hornets mentioned in the Bible. They sting. Eventually, we might go to Revelation chapter 9. Guess what trumpet sounds? Anybody want to take a guess? Hi. The fifth one. And out of the heart of the earth comes locusts. Locusts sting. You're not afraid of their mouth. You're not afraid of their tentacles. You might be afraid of their looks. Scorpions. With that tail coming around there, we had one in our dormitory when I was out in Oklahoma that crawled in our dorm out there in Oklahoma. They got scorpions down in Oklahoma and Texas and everything like that. I don't like those things. Here's us 19, 20-year-old college boys, tough as nails, screaming and hollering because we had a scorpion loose, and we didn't know if it was going to kill us or not. We didn't know. I didn't grow up around scorpions. We finally took that thing. There was a refrigerator freezer out in a big hallway, common area out there. We finally caught it and threw it in the freezer. We kept it in there for like a little souvenir, like a little trophy. We'd check in every now and then. That scorpion still be in there. He's froze, you know, but he'd still be in there. I don't like those things. Are ugly. Amen. They are just flat. And God made them that way. God did not make scorpions with nice little soft fur. Oh, look, they're so cute. But they're dead. God didn't make it. He made them ugly. Death is ugly. Death doesn't look good. We try. My brother-in-law's in the embalming business. He's as good as anybody I've ever seen. But you cannot make a dead person look like they're alive. There is no way in the world you can do that. Death is ugly. And it's just, that's just all these things that God does for us to show us just how bad this is. But think of things in the Bible that sting. When Jesus met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he referenced things that sting. When he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against what? The pricks." Those things that poke and sting at you. You know what I think he was teaching Paul? Paul, you're living the law trying to conquer death. And you can't kick thorn trees. You can't even reach in with your hand and grab them. The Bible talks about that. Thorns cannot be taken by the hands. You've got to use some tool or something like that. You've got to burn them or whatever. But you can't touch them. Paul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're trying to fight death off by keeping the law. The law is what gave sin its strength. You don't understand that, but I'm going to make you to understand it. And Paul, then, after he learned from Jesus, he understood. Because he's the one that said the strength of sin is the law. The law is what empowered sin's power over us. We'll study that as kind of so we can have some understanding about it. But anyway, I wanted to look at this deal of thorns from the Bible. This is a good study. Just study things in the Bible that sting. Hornets are mentioned there and there. I think bees, scorpions, thorns, pricks, goads. Study goads in the Bible. I don't think they're mentioned very much. But anyway, one of the most prominent symbols in the Bible is given as thorns. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve they broke the one law. There's one law, and he said, don't break this one law. Typical children. You give them one rule, one thing to do, they're going to break it. I did. Okay? It just, and every time too, just about every time. Didn't we, sis? Yeah. Mom and Dad give us one thing to do. Now me and Dad's going to go and we'll be back in a couple hours. Don't look under the bed at your Christmas presents. Don't turn the TV on. Yeah, whatever. God gave them one law, one rule. And there were three participants. There was the serpent, the man, and the Eve. Isn't that interesting? Three sins, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and three participants, man, woman, and the serpent. And he gave a curse to every one of them. And here's what he said to man in Genesis 3:17. He said unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed. And can I stop right here? I love my Bible. Christ is Adam. He's the second Adam. His wife is us. Christ listens to his wife, doesn't he? Every fuss and moan and whine and gripe and complaint and every heartache and every prayer request, Christ listens to us, doesn't he? Husbands, listen to your wives. It's first one of the biggest things God ever showed me in marriage. Mike, listen to her. Just let her talk. Listen to her. Okay? God helped me with that. But Christ hearkens to His wife and He tasted death. What did Adam do? He tasted death. Death was hanging on that tree. And Christ tasted death for every man. So anyway, He said, because you listen to her, you're going to taste it. He said, you're going to get a curse on you. Think about it. So he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Adam, you're going to till, you're going to sow seed, and when you do, thorns are going to come up. I don't grow much anymore. I've got a little flower bed in front of my house, and I fight that thing all summer long. And the ugliest things that God ever created on this planet shoot up out of my little flower bed. Things that I've got to put gloves on to pull out of there because they got little bitty little needles coming out of them. I hate those stupid things. And I pulled up a bunch of them the other day and I got them in my fire pit waiting. I'm going to enjoy that fire. But that's what He told Adam. He said the curse upon Adam was thorns. Think about Christ. He tastes death for every man. He hearkens to his wife. And God put upon him our curse. He also told Adam later on, He said, by the sweat of your face, you're going to eat what you've worked on. Every man who's worth something knows this. It's only the bums that don't know it. But every man who's worth something knows that it is by the sweat of his face, and I don't care what job it is. Jobs bring us a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment when we've done a good day's work. We know it. We thank God for your labor. Don't curse God because you've got to get up and go to work. Amen. Thank God for your labor. Think of what He's given into your hands for you to do something that's actually productive instead of sitting around with no job. And guys who sit around with no jobs, they're just looking for a baby to make. Looking for some kind of rottenness to get into. That's what they do. So do something with yourself. Do something. I've been through America. I've seen it in America. I've been through Kenya. I see it in Kenya. Men of every race just sitting around, not doing anything, making babies all over the place. You people listen to me. You people online, you listen to me. And you people out in Kenya, you listen to me. God gave us work. It is a double thing in that it is a blessing when we do it. We feel good when we have done a good day's work. It may take a couple hours to get motivated and get started in the morning. It always does. Thank God for coffee. Amen? Okay? But it may take a little while. But I guarantee you, by the end of the day, you feel satisfied that you've done something, that you've accomplished something. And whatever pay it brings in, hey, just tell God thank you. You will find that as a man, you are not satisfied nor fulfilled until you have done something with your hand that day. Something productive, something good. Even if it's just picking up garbage somewhere, even if it's just cutting down branches or cutting up or digging up weeds and things like that. God blesses that. I believe that. Say amen. But we're appointed to it. It's an appointment for 6 days out of the week. God appoints us to work. I'm working today. This is my labor. To be honest with you, when I woke up this morning, I didn't feel good. I thought, why can't I stay home just one Sunday? Why? Got to go to work. I'm glad I'm here. I will not be ashamed at the end of the day when I've done my labor and done my work. I will not feel ashamed at the end of the day. But anyway, He said thorns are what's going to happen. He said, you're going to work and you're going to earn, you're going to labor, you're going to eat. I'm always going to feed you. But you're going to have thorns along with that. He's basically, it's the thorn, it's the sting of death. Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks, there it is, pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. God told Israel, when you see that land, when you go in there, don't let them live. Don't let them remain. Don't make covenants with them. Don't let your son marry their daughter. Don't let your daughter marry their son. I don't want anything like that. You go in there, I'm going to give you a good land, and I'm going to bless it, and you'll have so much food to eat, you'll be the fattest people on the earth. God was going to bless them with the fattness of the earth. But he said, whoever you leave in there, they are going to be thorns in your sides. They're going to be pricks in your eyes. It's just like getting some kind of sharp object stuck in your eye. It's irritating. You can't do right. You can't do anything until you get it out of there. And God said, this is what is going to happen to you, and they're going to vex you until you die. The thorns, in fact, let's do this together. He warned them about it in Numbers, and then in Judges chapter 2, here's what he told Israel. After Joshua went in, fought all the wars, killed most of them. But even Joshua himself was not perfectly obedient to the Lord, because he ended up making a covenant with some of those people. He said, now you'll be draws of water and hewers of wood. You'll be like little servants to us, but we'll let you stay here. And God said, son, as sure as you do, they're going to vex you. You're going to end up with their religion. And you won't be able to say a word. You know why? Because your daughter married their son, and you've got to keep peace in the family, so you're going to have to keep your mouth shut. Boy, God's wise, isn't He? He is so smart and wise. He's telling us, be careful who you marry, who you end up with. Be careful what family you end up with. And I know God blesses all things, and praise the Lord for that. But He gives us warnings. And He said in Judges chapter 2, verse 2, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and God and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Now I want you to look back in, let's see here, where is it? Oh, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. God left them in there because that's what Israel wanted Him to do. And so God said, fine, I'm going to leave them in there. I'm not going to run them out for you. I'm going to leave them in there. Why am I going to leave them in there? Because Joshua and that generation, those boys knew how to fight. They knew how to fight. They knew if anybody started up anything in the land, Joshua and his men is going to kill them. The greatest generation of America in our lifetime was those boys that came back from fighting World War II. You couple that with the Great Depression, and you have a generation of people who know the value of a penny. The value of a penny. Who know the value of either eat what's on your plate, or we're going to save it for supper or breakfast. Because we're not going to throw food away. They knew the value of that. They had tough times, and they fought, and they scraped, and they made a great nation by their hands, by their labor, by their warfare. That time in America told the world, don't mess with us. We got farm boys and city boys all over the country that'll line up to defend our nation. I thank God for every soldier we got out there and all those boys that sign up. We don't have a lot of that like we used to. In fact, our national politics are so sullied and so dirty, I don't know that you could get people to voluntarily sign up for a war that probably most of the country didn't want to begin with. I'm just saying, we have ruined ourselves as a nation, and we don't have that anymore. We don't have a generation of people that know the value of a penny and know what it's like to fight for what you have. We don't have that. God teaches us as believers the moment that God saved you and you decided, I'm going to live for God, He did not take all of your thorns away. Not all of them. A lot of things that when you decided to live for the Lord, you found, well, this I can do this pretty easy. But then you realize there's some Canaanites still in the land that are thorns in your sides and pricks in your eyes. And you don't like it. And you're like Paul, you'd give anything for them to be gone because you know they're going to kill you. And what do I know about me? I know about me that sin is going to kill this body one of these days. And I've come to the place in my life where I'd say, you can have it. And if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, we love you. We want to take over your flower bed. You can have it. Okay? Make her look pretty. Watch those things down there. Boy, they sting. Okay? You can have it. Okay? I'm just saying, I think I like it. But anyway, here's my point. Thorns represent sin, represents the people around us. And this world, with all the sodomites, the thorns are growing closer, aren't they? Thorns are coming in closer. They represent death and the sting of death. One of these days, God's going to take us out of that. Can I hear you say amen? Amen.